Good evening, everyone. This evening, we are looking at the witness of the church, what we as the people of God give witness to when we come together. We are often, when we scatter, we often think about the witness of the church of in terms of when we scatter. We go out there and we bear witness by telling people in various ways that we are followers of Christ and invite them to come to know him. But from the passage that is before us today, we are going to see some aspects of our witness, a witness that we give collectively when we gather together. So let me read the passage. It is Acts chapter 20 on page 1715, starting from verse 7. Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together, and in a window sat a certain young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. He was overcome by sleep, and as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down, fell on him, and embracing him, said, "Do not trouble yourself, for his life is in him." Now when he had come up, had broken bread and eaten, and talked a long while, even till daybreak, he departed. And they brought the young man in alive, and they were not a little comforted. Now, where we are in the flow of the book of Acts, Paul has recently been in Ephesus and, as usual, preaching the gospel. And by God's grace, many people have been coming to faith in Jesus Christ. People are getting saved, and they were abandoning their former ways of idol worship. That had brought a crisis among the traders, among the silversmiths in the town of Ephesus. A riot had ensued, and Paul was driven out of the city together with his team. He went on to Macedonia and then to Greece. And after being in Greece for a while, he became aware of an evil plot that was being hatched against him. And again, he had to leave town and go to Troas. So where we are in this section of scripture, Paul is in the town of Troas. It is a night gathering, which is an encouragement that they would meet in the evening. So our meeting is very biblical where we are. But mainly because at that time in history, Christianity had not yet had an effect as it has had in our times, bringing Sunday to a day of worship. Sunday was just a normal day of work for everyone else. And these people were gathered up in a room, probably in the house of one of the church members. They have been working all day long. They are tired. It is a room that is not well lit. They did not have the benefit of a well-ventilated building like we have, and electric lights. So there might have been lamps all over the place, tiny windows. And probably it was also crowded. And that kind of environment sets up the unfolding of three aspects of the collective witness of the church. When we come together, as I said in the beginning, there is something that we witness to. I like to think about it this way, that when we come together, when we come here, we do not come to church, because you and I are the living stones in the temple of the Lord. I bring the church to the meeting place. This is only a meeting place, but the church is you and the church is me. And if we do not come together and gather, then there cannot be a church. So in verse 7, it says that now on the first day of the week, when the disciples had come together to break bread, it is clear that they had come together for a purpose, which was breaking the bread. And the indications from the book of Acts, it gives us these indications that this would have been a long meal of fellowship, which is probably not what we think of when we think of communion. We would have communion, and then after the service, probably we would go into coffee and tea and have our biscuits. But for them, at that time, it would be an extended time of eating together. And Paul, and we shall come back to that aspect of the breaking of bread, but Paul began talking to them. And the word that is used to describe his speech to them is a word that is the root word for dialogue. So it was some form of a conversation, catching up. How are things with you? How has it been going? How has the ministry been going? So it was a back and forth, an exchange. But as this exchange, as this catching up was going on, Paul continued on to give a teaching. And it is a long teaching, thinking about the environment that they were. These people are tired. They have now sat down, and there are fumes from the lamps. And one of the young men who was sitting on the windowsill, and I am comforted that no one today here is sitting at the windowsill, because if Paul would, Paul as we know him, if he could put someone to sleep, then I wonder what can happen with me. So anyway, this man falls down and he dies. Paul goes out and by the grace of God, he is resurrected. And lo and behold, Paul continues to teach until the break of dawn. And at that point, you think, Paul, come on, have some mercy on these people. Anyway, why would Paul do this? Why would he continue teaching from early evening until late in the night till midnight, and then continue until the morning? Maybe they were eager to hear, but at the same time, I think for Paul, he understood that the lifeline of the church is the word of God, that God gives life to his people through his word. Paul was following in the pattern that had been set before him since the day of Pentecost, when Peter stood up and he gave a sermon that was so filled with the word of God. Peter went back to the Psalms, he went back to Joel, and he gave this sermon, and thousands of people got saved. And from that point on in the book of Acts, every time there is a gathering, someone would stand up and would give a sermon. Someone would proclaim the word of God. And the importance of the word of God is not only seen in the book of Acts, but even as we go back in biblical history, we can see that when God created Adam and put him in the garden, Adam was unaware of anything. It was a clean slate in his mind. And he actually needed God to walk with him in the cool of the day. And God was talking to him, revealing to him his will. We would not come to a true knowledge of God and his will if he did not speak to us. Probably hundreds of years later, when Abraham, God initiated that relationship with Abraham, Abraham would not have become aware of God's plan to bless him and his descendants, and through him to bring a blessing that would extend all the way to Orton Park Baptist Church. He needed God to speak to him. Moses, after delivering the people from Egypt, he had to bring them the law of God in Exodus 20. So that they can become aware of who God is, they can become aware of what his will is and what his design for life for them is. And he actually had to do it twice. In Exodus 20 with the older generation, and when they passed away, 40 years later, as the younger generation is about to enter the land, the whole book of Deuteronomy is God speaking to the people through Moses. Hundreds of years later, again, at the time of Nehemiah and Ezra, the people had gone into captivity due to their disobedience, and God had brought judgment unto them. And when they were released and allowed to return to the land, in Nehemiah chapter 8, they were so hungry for the word of God. They realized that they had departed from the ways of God, and they said, Ezra, please bring the word of God. In that chapter, Nehemiah chapter 8, It mentions the word of God, the law of God, the book of the law, up to 5 times, just underlining the importance of the word of God being brought forth to his people. The great confession of the church has been Jesus is Lord, which is what we confess. But how then do we manifest that we are under the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ if we are not sitting under the teaching of his word? So there's an aspect of the collective witness. We bear witness as God's people that we believe his word. We believe his word. We believe it is authoritative. It is beneficial, and it gives us the will of God. It brings to mind what God intends us to know when we sit and submit to the teaching of his word. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 15, Paul says that the church is the foundation and the pillar of truth. A lot of teaching was going on here with Paul. You can imagine a talk that begins in the evening and extends all the way to midnight, and then all the way until daybreak. But in the midst of all that, a miraculous activity happens. Someone dies and is brought back to life, and we cannot ignore that. While as we read the word of God, it might seem like this miracle is the point of attention in this passage, but actually it is not. The point of the miracle is to draw the attention of the people to the God whom they are being spoken to about. It is sandwiched between the teaching that began and the teaching that ended. The miracle is in between there. This miracle is meant to authenticate Paul as a messenger of God, as one who speaks on behalf of God. And I believe it is important for us to come to a biblical understanding of miracles, because it is easy to get sidetracked. Miraculous activities, signs and wonders are very exciting, and they can, if we are not keen to follow, to understand the purpose and the pattern of miraculous activity in the Bible, it is very easy to drift away in pursuit of miracles. And with each claim of a miracle that does not bear fruit, it begins to feed doubt. We see that the miracles in the public life of our Lord Jesus Christ, they were meant to authenticate him as the Messiah who has come from God. That was the confession of Nicodemus in John chapter 3. No one can do these things you're doing if he is not with God. We can go back again all the way to Elijah and Elisha at a time of spiritual idolatry. The people had departed from the Lord. Elijah and Elisha stand out as the truth speakers of God, especially for Elijah when he lays out a sacrifice and the prophets of Baal lay out their sacrifice. And he tells them, you have a go first, call on your God. And they do so for hours and hours. And he chides them. He even tells them, maybe he might be asleep. Shout louder. Wake him up. And then at the moment when Elijah calls on the true and living God, God sends down the fire to ignite the sacrifices. And God is calling the attention to the man that he has given the truth. This is the one who speaks the truth. It was the same thing with Moses in Egypt. All the miraculous activity that the miracles of judgment, we rarely talk about that. We like to talk about the miracles of compassion. I guess it's because we are so much aware of all the suffering that is going on. But I think it is also important that we would also give attention to the miracles of judgment. And these miracles of judgment, the plagues, as we popularly refer to them, God is authenticating Moses as the one who speaks truthfully for God. Because in Egypt, it was a land that did not have, that had an abundance of people who spoke for God. So if Moses arrived and said, I have been sent by God, the people would look at him and say, oh, really? Okay, we've heard that story again. But how then does God mark out Moses as the one who speaks for him? He accompanies his word ministry with the miraculous activity. In Luke chapter 16, Jesus tells a parable about the rich man and Lazarus. And this rich man, after he died, he goes off to hell. And Lazarus is carried by the angels to the bosom of Abraham. This is a parable. It is a story that Jesus made up in order to drive a spiritual point. And while the rich man is being tormented in Hades, he cries out and he says, Father Abraham, send someone to go and warn my brothers. I have five brothers and I do not want them to come to where I am. And Abraham tells him, even if someone rose from the dead, they would not believe. They have Moses. Let them listen to Moses. In other words, your brothers who are still alive, the word of God is available. If they will not hear what is being said from the word of God, even if someone rose from the dead, it will not do them any good. Again in Luke chapter 24, on Resurrection Sunday, Jesus joins Cleopas and the other disciple as they are walking back home from the festivities of Passover weekend. And they are mourning, they are disappointed. The Messiah whom they had thought had arrived was captured and killed by the Roman authorities in conjunction with the religious leaders of Israel. And as they are having this conversation, their eyes are blinded. They do not recognize Jesus. And at the moment when Jesus reveals himself to them, he rebukes them for failing to believe what was written by the prophets, what was proclaimed to them. Jesus never says to them, don't you remember I fed 5,000 people? Don't you remember I raised the daughter of Jairus? He never points to any of the miraculous activities, but he points to the truth of God that is found in Scripture. Someone would say that Jesus was a preacher and he would be correct, because actually the great record of what we have in the Gospels is that Jesus went around preaching the gospel and teaching the truth of the kingdom. Just to underline the importance of the word of God and the testimony that we give when we come to sit under the teaching of his word. In John chapter 4 again, Jesus has a conversation with the Samaritan woman. And he says to this woman, you worship, but you worship that which you do not know. We the Jews worship that which we know, because salvation is of the Jews. The knowledge that leads to faith, that leads to salvation, is only with the Jews. At that point in history, it is only the Jews who had the special revelation of God. So what Jesus is saying to this Samaritan woman is that you are exuberant, you are emotionally involved, but you lack truth. We the Jews, never mind that most of them actually were unbelievers, but we have the truth. And so the only way that you can get to worship in spirit and truth, you need the word of God. On the opposite of all that, when you eliminate the word of God from God's people, the sure and the downfall of the church begins. And the evidence of all that is you are very well aware of all the church buildings in this country that are empty. It is a sad thing. Every now and then, Mercy and I have those conversations of how many churches that we are driving past how many church buildings we are driving past that are closed, the grass is growing, and they are unattended. Why is that? They eliminated this. They eliminated the word of God from the pulpit, and that is the product. The teaching of the word of God informs our worship, renews our minds, transforms our lives, empowers our evangelistic endeavors, and gives life even to multiple ministries of mercy that Christians engage in an effort to alleviate the pain and suffering that is all out there in the world. It all begins here. And that is why Paul took so much time to teach these people, because he knew the lifeline, their lifeline, when they go out, is found in what is available in the Word of God. Now we go back to that idea of the breaking of bread. As I mentioned, this would have been a meal, an extended meal. Maybe borrowing the idea that we see in that section of John chapter 13 to 17, when Jesus spends a Thursday evening before the crucifixion with his disciples and shares the Last Supper. So this is a meal of fellowship. That same idea is promoted in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. That the people in Corinth, they were coming together to eat and drink. And Paul is rebuking them because they are eating and drinking in a manner that is unloving. Those who have are eating by themselves and forgetting about those who do not have. They are drinking and even getting drunk at a time when they should have been commemorating, thinking deeply about what that meal of fellowship reflects. When we come together to break the bread, we commemorate and we remember the breaking of the body of our Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. Jesus said in John chapter 6 that those who follow him will have to eat of his flesh and to drink of his blood. He was talking about his death. And when we come to faith in him, we have metaphorically, we do not eat his body, but metaphorically we have shared in his death. We have turned away from our sinful lives, from our sinful past, and embraced the new life that comes because of his death and resurrection that he did for us. This is a church ordinance. It is not something that I can do on my own. So as we come together and share in the breaking of the bread, we as a church, we are saying that this is a fellowship meal that helps us to commemorate the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, the shedding of his blood, the breaking down of his body on our behalf. And as we do that in a physical sense, we are not saying that the bread is his body, but it is a graphic commemoration, a graphic picture of the spiritual realities that happened that brought us new life. And it is, again, as I said, it is an ordinance of the church. I cannot do this on my own. And as we come together, we are actually saying, for those who have not yet come to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, we do not discriminate against you, but we ask you to stay away from this until at that time when you will come to the Lord Jesus Christ to repent of your sin and to believe in him. Then you will come in and be able to share with us in this meal. Those are two aspects that we have looked at. The teaching of the Word of God gives witness that we submit to his truth. The breaking of the bread gives witness that we believe and trust in what Christ has done for us on the cross. And there is a third one, which is service. Though it is not explicitly mentioned in the text, but service, whenever God's people come together, service happens. there was someone who had made the arrangements for that room where the believers met, those believers met. There was someone who had poured the oil in those lamps in order that they may be able to see each other, even if it was smoky. There was some form of service that was going on there, and we would all understand this. This lovely lady has served us by playing the piano for us, right? Or is this not the piano? Yes. So I'm just checking whether you're still awake. She has served us. And even Mercy and I, having come from Manchester, we came here to serve you, to bring this ministry to you. And even as Paul was teaching these people in Troas, yes, he was exercising the gift of teaching. But in reality, he was serving them. He was bringing spiritual benefit to them through the exercise of his spiritual gifts. Should we talk about spiritual gifts? Yes, and also no. I feel that sometimes we can emphasize so much on the spiritual gifts that we fail to balance on the attitude of service. Service is really first and foremost an attitude of the heart. It is not so much about, I am gifted in this, so I have to do this. It is coming with an open heart and saying, here are my hands. Where is the need? I am ready to serve. Our gifts, the gifts that the Lord has given us, more and more become apparent in the process of serving, in the process of meeting the needs of others. Then all the other gifts that the Lord has given to you, has placed in you, they start to become apparent, and the people will see them. And you actually hear it from the people telling you, I think you are good in this. I think you're good in this. But it was not the primary thing that you were doing when all these other things become evident. If you were to ask me, the one thing that I really enjoy is welcoming people at the door. In the church where we used to fellowship, I used to be an usher, and I loved it, I enjoyed it. And serving as an usher has its benefits. Because while I was serving at the door and welcoming people, along came this beautiful lady, and I ushered my way into her heart. Now, if you invite me again, I will tell you the other juicy details of how we ended up getting married, but I will wait to see if you will invite me again. But anyway, coming back to the issue of service, Jesus said in Matthew 23 verse 11, that the one who is great among us, the one who will be great among us, is the one who will serve. Is not the one who will call attention to himself, but is the one who turns away from himself in order to meet the needs of others. This serving is really the fruit of the work of the Holy Spirit in us, transforming us into Christ-like character. And this Christ-like character is manifested in the setting aside of our own priorities and beginning to submit our lives to the Lord and saying, oh Lord, how is it that you may use me to meet the needs of others? How is it that you may use me to bring spiritual benefit to others? Another important thing to say about service is that I believe that service precedes worship. Service in itself is an act of worship, but ultimately, serving is the fruit of worship. Worship is that which goes up from us by the power of the Spirit through faith in the Son to give honor and glory to God the Father. And then ministry or service will come back to us because of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit to us and through us to others. It is not really serving and ministering is not really about me, but it is about meeting the needs and edifying brothers and sisters and beyond these walls to the world at large where we live, the communities where we live. In Isaiah chapter 6, we see an instructive event happening there. Isaiah laments before the Lord of the situation that is in the land of Israel. People have turned away. And God gives him what seems to be like an awesome gift. He gives him a vision of himself. Isaiah laments about his own sinful condition. And God sends, this appears to be like an out-of-body experience. And God sends an angel with a coal, a hot coal, and cleanses Isaiah. And then Isaiah, from that point on, is then commissioned into service. He first had to worship. And then, because of this worshipful lifestyle, then he could proceed to go and minister. Three aspects of our witness that we have looked at. The service that we engage in here in the church gives evidence that we are not people who sit back to enjoy the ministry of others, but we are always looking for opportunities to minister to others. And this becomes like a training ground even for life. And over time, in the long-term involvement of Christian service, you will get to see the wisdom of the Lord, because through service, you are learning to turn away from yourself and look at others. It is so easy to get caught up with my needs, my wants, my preferences. But through serving others, you learn to, in a godly way, to minimize on yourself and to increase in terms of meeting the needs of others. Are we still together? Shall we go on? Good. Now we have seen three aspects of service, of the witness of the church that are in this passage. But I would like to step away from this passage and share with you personally some of the ways that the church that I first began went to and I later on came to faith in, how this church witnessed to me. I grew up as a Roman Catholic in Kenya, and apart from the cultural affirmation that God exists, and apart from that, I didn't care about him, and Jesus never had a place in my life. And so I lived the way I lived. I do not need to defile you by giving you details of how I lived, but I was a rebellious person. I didn't care about anything that the Lord would have me do or not do. Anyway, in 2008, I moved away from Kenya, went to Finland, and during my second year of university, one of my colleagues in class, there was only two ladies in my class who were Christians, and one of them, we were on the coffee break from the lecture, and we were coming back to class with our cups of coffee. She asked me, "Thomas, do you go to church?" I said, "No." I told her, "I've been to a couple of Roman Catholics masses, and I'm not going there anymore. It's dead for me." That's... So she spoke to me about this English-speaking international church. She gave me the address, and the next Sunday I was there. So, well, it was just like you know, a mixture of people, and it was easy, nice, friendly, and but it was really captivating, because what I heard coming from the pulpit caused me to have a realization that I don't have that. What I'm hearing coming from here is not who I am. So there was a sense that I wanted to stay away, but also I kept coming. The people were kind, the fellowship was good, they served really nice cakes. So, during one of these evening services, I used to attend the evening service, there was a baptism. And I'm sitting, so there was an African-American lady, and she came to the pulpit, and she told us about her background and how she had been brought up in this Very large congregation. If I mentioned the preacher there, you would all know, but anyway, she told us how she had always struggled with legalism and a lot of things. But through the ministry of this church, she had come to understand the gospel. She had come to place her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and she had come to understand that it is not the things that she does that keep her in good books with God. So I'm sitting, in the third row there, and I'm wearing this, know-it-all attitude in me, very cocky, and I'm thinking, it's good for her, you know. These people from Western world, they don't know God, you see. That's what I'm thinking. But then, because to myself, I was baptized as a baby. I have an English name, actually two. I went to catechism. I went to Holy Communion. The cardinal came and I was confirmed. He applied the oil on my head and told me the Holy Spirit is now in you. So by all means, I ticked all the boxes. I'm a Christian, come on. You know, I would even put it on my CV. I'm a Christian. So I'm looking at all this and thinking, it serves her right. She needs to get baptized, you know. Then after that, came in a Kenyan couple. And this Kenyan couple, by their names, we come from the same tribe. And I looked at that and I thought to myself, they must be very late. We get baptized as babies. How come they are not baptized? But you see, as all this was going on, the church was giving witness that baptism is something, is a ritual, is an event that we go through that gives witness to what God has done already in the heart of that person, giving them new life. And when you go into the water, you're signifying your death by faith in Christ through repentance, and now you are alive through faith. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, I no longer live. The life that I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. Baptism. You see, again, baptism is an ordinance of the church. It is not something that you can do in the swimming pool in your backyard. It is an ordinance that Christ has given to the church. And you are saying, I now want to be identified with you people as my brothers and sisters. Not long ago after that, at the beginning of the service, the gentleman who was leading the service came up, and as he greeted us and, the motions of starting the service. And then he gave a little bit of a testimony. He said, this was in 2010. He said, 6 years ago when I started coming to church, so he was referring to back to 2004. When I started to coming to church, I wanted to stop having sex. And I thought that was the most ridiculous thing someone could ever say at that point in my life. Why on earth would someone want to stop having sex? I think I rolled my eyes and I just dismissed him because what's wrong with him? I thought to myself, what is wrong with him? Something must be very wrong with him. Why would he want to stop having sex? Because at that point in my life, my whole understanding of masculinity revolved around an immoral lifestyle. Though on the surface, I was moral, I was working hard, I was getting along with people, but I had this other lifestyle that was immoral that I had going on. So for someone to say something like that, and I look at him, blonde haired, maybe late 20s, I just thought something must be very wrong with him. Again, the church was giving witness that we have a different ethic when it comes to all the good things that God has given us, including our sexuality. God has given us so many good things, our hands, our minds, our legs, our bodies, And he intends that we would use all the things that he has given us to display his excellence. So I was in here, and the church was witnessing to me about sexual purity, a world that I never knew. Not long again after that, these things were coming so fast. God had really marked me out. Not long after that, a lady came up again to the front. This young lady, maybe mid-20s, and she told us that she was going to Australia. She was moving and going to Australia to DTS Discipleship Training School with Youth with a Mission. And she explained, she gave this explanation that sounded so, you know, it for me it sounded so light, it did not have any substance. And I was wondering to myself, why would she want to leave a country where she can go to university and get a career? While she's studying, she's receiving at least 600 euros as social support as a student. Why would she want to leave all that to go to Australia to this some kind of program that she does not even know what she's going to do? And I was sitting there and wondering, what's all this? Again, the church was witnessing to me the importance of making disciples. You see, I never grew up in such a world where we talked about or where I had the explicit teaching of the importance of making disciples. And someone leaving everything that she has or he has in order to pursue discipleship. You see, these are other ways that the church was witnessing of the importance of baptism, sexual purity, making disciples. And probably, I don't know everyone who is here, I don't know where you are in walking in your life and walking with the Lord. You could be sitting here and you're listening to these things and it feels to you as if you are on the inside, but still you are not in. You could feel like that man who hears about the price reduction or 70% sales reduction at Clark's. And in the evening he rushes off from the office to the mall. He gets to the mall, he goes inside the mall. But the clerks, the shop itself is so full that the guards had to close the door. So he cannot go in and shop. So he is on the inside, but still he is not on the inside. He's looking at others who are shopping, but he himself, he cannot shop. So you might be feeling like that. You are inside here, but still you are not inside. And the only way to come and be to come truly to the inside is through Christ. And in a way, the Lord took me out through a winding path in which he really grabbed my attention. It came to a point that I was so convicted, I could hardly wait for the sermon to end. Felt like I was sitting on needles. I just wanted for the sermon to end so that I can leave. And that whole process, the witness of the church, there was a few people who witnessed to me. There was this colleague who invited me to come to go to this church. And amazingly, this classmate of mine, she never invited me to her church because her church was English, was Finnish speaking, but she told me, go to that church over there. So she, as an individual, witnessed, and then I came to the church. The church witnessed, and by God's grace, he did bring me to himself. I say these things about the witness of the church because sometimes we get involved in so many other things. There is a lot that is going on in our lives. And it might feel as if church is just another thing that we have to do. But I would like us to be reminded that church is the main thing. This is the only promise that the Lord Jesus Christ gave, that he will build his church. So when we are here, we are giving witness in a way that is imperceptible to us by gathering together, and we are in alignment to what the Lord has been doing for the last 2,000 years. And it is my great joy to see that even out here there are people meeting. And my encouragement to you to remember that when you come here, you are the church. You are the living stone in the temple of the Lord. So when you come here, you are bringing the church to the meeting place. And there is a way that God is using this congregation to witness to his truth and to his grace and to his mercy and bring others like he brought me and he brought you to himself in ways that we may not even be aware of.